Know where the book of Psalms is? Well, we're going to go back there again tonight. We were there this morning. We were in the 85th chapter this morning, but we're going to be in the 11th chapter tonight. And instead of one verse tonight, we're going to do the whole chapter. So Psalms 11, it's, you know, before you panic, it's a short chapter, fairly short. And so we're going to be talking tonight about when you feel like running away. I don't know if you've ever had a time like that or not in your life, but I imagine all of us have. And Psalms 11 is going to be our text for this evening. Psalms 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. How many of you ever have a bad day? How many of you have had a bad day today? Some of you look like you have had a bad day today. But I mean, do you ever feel like running away from it all? I think all of us have had those times in life where we just feel like, I'm not listening to that. I think all of us have had those times when we feel like getting away. We just want to run away and hide and forget everything. A lot of people in American society are doing that today. For example, every 26 seconds there's a young person who runs away from home. 45% of these say they left because they were urged by their parents to do so. Can you believe that? 86% of these say that it's safer for them on the streets and they encounter less physical abuse there than they do in the home. So a lot of young people have decided that the best solution for them is just to run away from it all. And then, as I have already said a couple of times in the last few weeks, we have a lot of fathers who are running away, evidently. One of the problems in the American home today is the absentee father, trying to get away, I guess. You know, they're walking away from the family. 9 million American mothers today are having to raise their children without the help of a father. 1/4 of the fathers in America today say they see their children less than once a month. 1 in 5 fathers say they have not seen their children one time in the past year. And so there are fathers who are just trying to run away from it all. Now, to be honest, I think all of us have had those times when we did want to get away. Sometimes the pressures on the job cause you to want to get away. Many executives today in American business are deciding that the pressures are too great. And so they're resigning from their jobs. They're taking smaller jobs in some out-of-the-way place. Most men get to a time in their lives when they realize that they're not going to accomplish all the goals they want to accomplish or wanted to accomplish, and they feel somewhat trapped in the situation where they are, and they just like to get away from it all. And then there are the wives who have to deal with the pressures of working at a job. And then they deal with the pressures of maintaining a household. One of my secretaries over in Fountain Inn, she'd leave every day at 5 o'clock. She'd say, "Preacher, I'm going to second shift now." Some of you ladies know what she's talking about. Well, you know, sometimes the wives feel like they need to get away. The grass is greener on the other side, so they're tempted to walk away from it all. And parents who have problems with teenagers and the pressures of that want to get away sometime. I heard two teenagers talking one time. One said to the other, "I'm just worried to death about my parents." And the other one said, "Why?" And the first one said, "I'm just worried to death that they might escape." And you know, that's kind of the way parents feel, you know, dealing with teenagers. If you've ever had to raise teenagers, and Iris and I had 3 of them at one time, that can be kind of tough, doesn't it, David? And so, you know, teenagers. But the fact is that though there are times when we would like to just chuck it and split and get away, you really can't do that. You can't run away from your problems. Do you know why? Because when you run away, you have to go with yourself, and most of the time we're our own problem. Well, David in this psalm is writing And he seems to have faced a time in his life when the temptation was there to get away from it all. If you study the life of David, you find there were three periods in his life. There were those days when he was a young boy, keeping his father's sheep on those Judean hillsides. Then there was the time when David was the personal musician for King Saul. And then there were the days which involved those times when he was on the run, hiding in caves, trying to keep away from the jealousy of King Saul. And so it may have been one of those latter days when David's life was being pursued by King Saul. He was in real danger. And maybe some friend came up to him, as you see in the text down here, that said to David, "Why don't you flee like a bird to the mountain? You've got all this problem, these problems. Got all this trouble. Why don't you just do like a bird and fly off to the mountain?" Well, in other words, why don't you just run away from it all? And I'm sure the temptation was there to do that. And by the way, let me say, your friends don't always give you good advice. Now, I know how we do when we have problems. We talk to our friends, and that's okay. But you just understand they don't always give you the right kind of advice. We just talk to them, and they have something to say. But you don't have to take their advice. Sometimes they give bad advice, and you have to weigh it out. Don't always assume that well-meaning people are speaking for God. What they may tell you may not necessarily be God's will for your life. And well-meaning friends can sometimes lead you astray. So maybe that's what's happening to David down here. When his friends told him to run away, when they told him to leave everything, they were not giving him good advice. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I want us to see tonight what David did when he was faced with the temptation to run away from it all. There are three things I want to leave you with, and we're going to learn in those times when we feel like running away what to do. Number one, according to David, when you feel like running away, decide what David decided. First thing you got to do, decide what David decided. Now, look at the opening verses of this text. David just made up his mind that he was not going to run away. In other words, he might be saying, "I'm not going to be like some bird. I'm not going to just get up and fly away to some mountain somewhere and try to escape." Now, there were certainly some things that might have caused him to run away. In fact, you can look at the temptations or problems that he was facing. Look at verse 2. He talks about the wicked bending their bow and making their arrow ready on the string. And the picture of verse 2 is somebody ambushing those who are trying to live for the Lord. Now, it could have been that people were, and certainly people were trying to get to David. If you go back and study the Old Testament record, there were people who were trying to get David and do him in. But I really don't think this is a literal interpretation that you should take down here. When it talks about the bow and arrow, I think he was talking not about the vicious things that people were trying to do to him, but the vicious words that people were using against him. They may have been slinging some of those poisonous arrows of speech that people use against other people. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you or not. I have had lies told about me. In fact, let me just tell you, if you're ever in any kind of leadership position, you just might as well expect that there are going to be the critics out there, and you're going to have people tell lies about you, and you know, along the way, people are going to talk ugly about you, and people are going to laugh at you and call you names, and that's just Iris doing all that, not Kevin. Y'all look like you're going to sleep. If you've ever had vicious words spoken about you and against you, then you really know what I'm talking about. But David was experiencing that kind of criticism. And people were evidently going around behind his back talking about it. You know, people who are real critical are never real open about it. They always do it behind your back. You know, they do it behind the scenes. They try to undermine what you do. And so David was certainly tempted to try to get away from it all because of the hostility of the wicked. But there was something else that troubled David down here. Verse 3, he saw the perplexity of God's people. Look at that in verse 3. He says, "If the foundations be destroyed, if the truth be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" One paraphrase of this verse says, "The bottom has dropped out of the country. Good people don't have a chance." Now notice verse 3 says, "If the foundations," see the word foundations? "If the foundations be destroyed," that word foundations means the settled order of things. It's the picture of a building resting upon its foundation. It's referring to the elemental moral and religious principles upon which any orderly society must stand. Now, does that statement right there in verse 3 ring a bell with you about what we're facing in America? If the foundations be destroyed, that's what I was talking about this morning. That's what's happening in America today. I've watched the moral code in this nation change from what I was taught as a boy. And I want to say that the moral foundations of America are crumbling. But let me be more specific. What are the foundations of society? Well, one of the main ones is that there is a God. There is a God who exists, who is the creator of everything. Secondly, this God has revealed himself to man in the form of the Bible and his Son, Jesus Christ. Third, the principles of the Bible are the only authoritative source for making moral judgments and creating values in society. But when a society chooses to throw those principles away, or when that society chooses to ignore those principles, you find yourself in a very bad situation. And that's where I think we see ourselves today in America. Now, I look at our society today, and this is what I see. I see our moral and religious foundations crumbling all around us. We're facing today an organized and systematic attack against everything that is moral and good in this nation. But our moral and spiritual foundations are crumbling. We see them being destroyed by the mainstream media. I didn't even mention them this morning. I don't know if y'all are troubled by that or not, but I cut on my television. And I don't know if I can believe what those people are saying or not. My wife is a history teacher. She has degrees where she teaches history. But things that I'm reading about history, there's something called today revisionist history. And they're going in and trying to rewrite history. And now I find myself questioning everything I've ever learned about history. I want to know, what are the things in your mind? What are the prejudices in your heart that you wrote that textbook that are telling me that it happened this way? I tell you, I just don't trust anybody much anymore as far as the media goes. And you know, the mainstream media. Are you aware that the movers and the shakers of the mainstream media in America today are anti-religious? Did you know that survey after survey has shown that the overwhelming majority of those people in the media today, national media, have no religious faith at all? They never attend church services of any kind on a regular basis. But it's through the media that moral corruption and the homosexual agenda and all this other stuff that's being taught and promoted today, we get it through the media. It's constantly being pumped at us. And then look at the problems of crime that we're facing about. I mentioned some of these this morning. In America, a murder takes place every 23 minutes. A rape takes place every 6 minutes. There's a robbery every 58 seconds. Preacher Mike, what are you saying? I'm saying that the foundations of honesty, integrity, morality are crumbling all around us. And the Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, the temptation is to run away. To flee from it all. Just run away and flee like a bird. And sometimes Christian people take that approach. They say, well, things are so bad, Preacher Mike, I'm just going to ignore it all. I'm not going to watch any more television, no more media. I'm not going to read anything else. I'm just going to get out of it, get away from it. Well, I know how you feel. But folks, the solution is not to become a hermit. To hide yourself away somewhere and let the world go by is not the answer. We need to take the answer, or rather the action or the attitude of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, when facing some difficult days, said, should such a man as I flee? I mean, we shouldn't run away. We need to hang in there. We need to keep on doing what's right. We need to keep on teaching what is right and standing for what is right. But I understand sometimes you just feel like, I want to chuck it all and just flee like a bird. Well, David said, I'm not going to do that. I want you to look what he decided. He gives a great testimony of faith down here. And he says in verse 1, notice, he says, I will put my trust in the Lord. The Living Bible says it like this, how dare you tell me to flee to safety when I am trusting in the Lord? You see, we need to decide we're not going to be like birds. The Bible tells us that God is on His eyes on the sparrow, His eyes on us. And I've got news for you, we're not helpless birds. You know, whenever danger approaches, some animal out there has two possible responses. They can fight or they can flee, one or the other. But you and I are not animals. We're not helpless birds. You have a third option when danger comes. You don't have to fight. You don't have to flee. Your third option is to have faith. Exercise your faith in the living God. You can put your trust in God. Nehemiah said, "Should such a man as I flee?" And the obvious answer is no. David said, "I've taken refuge in the Lord." People were telling David, "David, you ought to run away." David said, "I have run away. I've run to the Lord." Psalms 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." So when you feel like running away, then go ahead and run, but be sure it's to run to God. Don't run to the mountain. Don't run to the counselors or some friends, but you trust in God, run to God. Well, what do you do when you feel like running away? Maybe you've come to this service tonight. Maybe you've not expressed this to anybody, but you've thought to yourself, "I've just about had all I can take. And I can't take any more. And I'm just going to walk away from it all." Well, when you feel like that, you need to do what David decided he would do. He decided he wouldn't run away. Rather, he would run to the living God and trust in the Lord God. And that's what we need to do when we feel like that. But now look a little bit further. When you feel like running away, not only decide what David decided, but number two, you need to discover what David discovered. Now look down at verse 4, if you would, please. "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." Now David discovered that when you look to God, you see things in an entirely different perspective. You see things differently. Let me ask you a question. Where do you look when you have problems? Where do you turn when you face difficulties? Too many of us look at things from a worldly perspective, and that's all we see. But we need to look somewhere else besides what man can do for us. One of the words for man is the Greek word anthropos. We get the word anthropology from this word, which is the study of man. And the word anthropos, literally the Greek word, means uplooking one. You know, the evolutionists tell you it means the upright one, but it's the uplooking one. Or it can mean the upright one, and the word can mean that man has the capacity to look beyond himself, to look upward as if he is looking to God. Now today we're living in a world that's been influenced by Darwinian thought. We've been told that man is basically just one form of the higher animals. And one of the ways to solve man's problems is to look to the animals and see how they deal with life. The only problem with that is you're not an animal. No matter what they may try to tell you. You are a special creation of God. I mean, the animals came from the earth. You and I come from God. And you and I have this difference from the animals. We have a God consciousness about us that animals don't have. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. And we have a God consciousness. So if you want to solve your problems, you don't run from them, but you look at them from God's point of view. Now that makes a lot of difference. That's what David did. He looked up to heaven. He was having a hard time. He felt like running away. It seemed like the foundations were crumbling all around him. But he looked up to heaven and he realized that the Lord is in His holy temple. God is still on the throne, folks. God still is in charge. Now let me tell you this. God's throne has never been shaken no matter what takes place down here on earth. I mean, folks, God's throne is not even slightly damaged. I hope you understand that. God is still God. God is still God. God is still God. Boy, if you can't amen that, we might as well go home. I mean, God is still God. And He's not shaken in the least at anything that happens down here on earth. And that's what gives me a great deal of hope. You see, God can send a revival to this world, as I talked about this morning. He can send a revival to our nation. He's done that in the past. He can do it again. And whenever I feel like, well, life is closing in on me, and whenever circumstances are not good in my life, and even when I may face one crisis after another, I know there is a God in heaven who is still in charge of things. And the Bible tells me that God loves me and cares about me, and He knows about my situation, and that gives me a great deal of hope. And so David decided he would trust in the Lord rather than run away. And David discovered that God is still on His throne. God still is in charge. And that's a blessing to my heart to realize that every day when I look at the news and other things. Well, look at verse 4. David says, His, God's eyelids behold, His eyelids try the children of men. And that word eyelids means to narrow the eyes, to squint the eyes. You know, I really don't need these, except to see. I don't need these if I don't want to see. I'm looking at this print down here, and I can see this without these, but you see what I'm doing? I'm squinting my eyes. I'm going in there closer to check things out, see? That's the idea down here, to narrow the eyes. When you're trying to examine something, or if you're trying, you ever thread a needle? Can you thread a needle? Trying to thread a needle, how you squint your eyes and you look closely. Well, that's the picture here. It's the picture of God scrutinizing something. It's the picture of the minute omniscience of God examining very closely. And what this verse is saying is, there's nothing going on anywhere in this world that God does not see. Now, friend, there's not a lonely country road, lonely enough, far enough away in the woods that you can get down there and get away from God. It's just impossible. There's no place in the world dark enough or in the universe where you can get away from God, see? I mean, there's nothing happening anywhere in this world that God does not know about. I like that verse there. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Or Hebrews 4:13, all things are open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows everything. God knows everything. Amen. He sees everything. He even knows the thoughts of your heart. Now let me say that this verse could be taken like this. His eyelids put to the test the children of men. And verse 5 says, the Lord tries the righteous. And that means God's eyes are upon God's people. His eyes are on the saved. Now what verse 5 means is this. God puts His people to the test at times. Did you know that? Sometimes God puts us to the test. You know, we say, well, I love the Lord. And God says, oh, really? Let's just see. And so He lets us go through some kind of test. Abraham was put to the test. You remember that story, don't you? God told him to take his only son Isaac, whom he loved, and offer him up as a sacrifice to God. And when Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, and he started to kill his only son, God stayed his hand, said, Abraham, you've passed the test. I know now that you really do love me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, life is a proving ground for believers. Sometimes God tests us, and He does it by letting difficulties sometimes come our way. So when you feel like running away, don't do that. Rather run to the Lord, put your confidence in Him. You see, He sometimes allows us to go through these things to prove our commitment to Him. And if you put your hope in Him, He'll see you through every time. Now, not only do the eyes of the Lord see the righteous, but I want you to look down the latter part of verse 5, because down there you see that He sees the unrighteous as well. The Lord examines the unrighteous. It says down there that the wicked and him that loves violence, His soul hates. Now, isn't that a picture of today? It talks about him that loves violence, his soul hates. Now, somebody says, well, Preacher Mike, you mean to tell me that God is capable of hate? Yep. I thought God is love. He is. You mean God can hate? Why, of course. I mean, absolutely, God is capable of hate. I mean, people say, well, we ought to just love everything and everybody. Well, that's not what the Bible says about God. You see, God is not one-sided. God is indeed a God of infinite love, but He's also capable of hating some things. Do you know what this statement of verse 5 means down here? Now look at it again, verse 5, that part of verse 5 down here. But the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. It means that there is a settled hostility in the very nature of God against everything that is wrong. Now that's what that means. Somebody says, well, you know, why does God hate? Well, he hates because, you know, if sin's involved, he hates sin. Now, he doesn't hate the sinner now, don't misunderstand. But he hates sin. Sin is hated by God. Why, Preacher Mike? Because it always hurts mankind. In some fashion or another, sin always leads to harm and heartache, and because of that, God hates sin. You see, your sins will ruin your life. You know what sin is like? Well, it's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever had skin cancer. I've had several skin cancers, and about twice a year I have to go to Dr. Rogers and let him freeze them off or cut them off. So maybe you get a little skin cancer, and you don't pay it any attention. We had a man in our church in Fountain Inn, bless his heart. He got a small skin cancer on his nose. And people would say, you need to see about that. No, he wouldn't do it. He went weeks and months like that. That thing kept getting bigger. You need to go see about that. No, I think it's okay. It's just a little sore. That thing kept on and kept on and kept on, and it ate his whole nose off. They had to cut the rest of his nose off. I went to see him one day. They made a prosthesis for him. I didn't know they had a prosthesis for a nose, but they do. And they had a prosthesis, but the day I went to see him, he didn't have a prosthesis. He just had two holes right there in his head. That cancer ate his nose slap off. Sin will do the same thing in your life. If you leave it long enough, if you take it out to its ultimate end, it'll ruin your life. It'll do that every time. Now that is why God hates sin. Because of what it does to humanity and what it does to mankind. And the Bible says God hates sin. God loves us. God loves us so much that he hates our sin. And the Bible says that God is one day going to judge sin. Look at verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. What does that language sound like? Well, that sounds like that came from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah to me. You remember that story, how God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin? Scorching heat came on them? Well, I've got news for you. This generation that we're living in today that laughs at God, makes fun of God and the things of God, is going to have a rude awakening one day. It ain't going to be a pretty sight. This generation that thinks it can sin and trample all the moral laws of God have a sad, sad day coming. And they need to know that the eyes of the Lord see everything they do. And one day God is going to deal with all that's wrong in this world, because the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. He's going to deal with sin. Well, let me ask you a question. Does it bother you, or does it bless you when you think that the eyes of the Lord see everything? Does that bother you, or does that bless you? I mean, you ever seen these paintings of these, maybe it's a portrait of somebody, and there's this painting of this individual where the eyes of the person seems to look at you anywhere you go in the room? That's an eerie feeling, isn't it? Well, I heard about a person who had a picture of Jesus in his home. And it's one of those pictures where the eyes of the Lord seem to follow you wherever you go in the room. And a guest one day was looking at that painting, and he commented to the man who owned the home. He said, "Does it bother you that anywhere you go in this room, the eyes of Jesus seem to be watching you?" Well, the man was a Christian. And he said, "Oh, no, you see, it says to me that the Lord loves me so much that he can't take his eyes off me." Now, that's the way I look at that. And friend, the Lord's eyes are on some of you, dear saints of God, tonight. He sees what you're going through. He knows all about it. He knows the pressures you face. He's there to help you if you trust him. And so I'm saying to you, when you feel like running away, first of all, decide what David decided. If you're going to run, run to God. Secondly, discover what David discovered. God is on his throne. He sees everything that's going on. He's still in control, and he's going to do something about these things one day. But when you feel like running away, here's a third thing for you. When you feel like running away, not only decide what David decided and discover what David discovered, but number three, declare what David declared. Now, look down at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For the righteous Lord loves righteousness." And the Bible tells us that God is righteous. Ezra said in his writings in chapter 9, verse 15, "O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous." In other words, God is good and he stands for what is good. And then the Bible says that God does righteousness. And in the book of Genesis, the Bible says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And of course, the answer is yes. Now, one of the things that makes people just want to run away from it all when they see this world and they see all the injustices of the world, that's what makes people want to run away a lot of times. We see injustice in this world. And one of the hard questions people ask me is, why does God allow bad things to happen? I was just a young pastor. I just finished seminary at age 25. I took that first church. I was in Georgia. I'd been there a couple of years. I was in my study one day. Got a phone call. "Preacher Mike, there's been a tragedy. And Mrs. Buck Holmes in our church there at Cedar Creek, her oldest son, somebody took a double barrel shotgun and blew his head slap off." I'd never seen anything like that before. And I went to the home that day and I talked to Miss Holmes. And that's the question she asked me. She said, "Preacher Mike, why doesn't God do something? When is God going to do something about this?" And I had a hard time dealing with that. But we rest in the fact that our God is a good God. And the judge of all the earth will do what is right in his time. I mean, when you were a little child, sometimes maybe, I don't know if you grew up in a family where you had brothers and sisters like I did, but, you know, when you were a little child, sometimes your parents would do things you didn't understand. And at the moment, it may have seemed to you that what they did was not good, but then as you grew up and got a little older, you began to understand your parents, and you found out that what you thought was bad when they did that really was for your own good, and you understood. Well, now listen to me. God is a good God. God is a good God. And he always does what is good and what is right. And God always has your best interest at heart. And then the Bible says that God loves good. He loves righteousness. You say, "Well, Preacher Mike, I'm not righteous. I don't always do what is right." Well, I mean, that's where the good news of the gospel comes into play. You see, the Bible says that God takes those of us who are not right, and when we're saved, he makes us right. Those of us who don't have righteousness, we have unrighteousness. When he saves us, he gives us his righteousness. That's the doctrine of imputation. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. And that was brought about by the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, God took all of our sins, put them on Jesus, and then he took all of the goodness of Jesus and puts that on us. So when you receive Christ into your life, God sees your righteousness, and the Bible has a name to describe that whole thing. It's the word justified. And all that means is, and you just kind of take that name, I am made justified. It's if I'd never sinned, you see. I'm just justified. You're made right in the sight of God, and you're made justified. And I guess I just asked that question tonight. Wouldn't you like to leave here tonight as though you had never made any mistakes? Boy, I would. Wouldn't you like to leave here tonight just like you have never sinned? Wouldn't you like to leave here tonight made clean by the blood of Jesus? Listen, whenever you feel like running away, what do? You do what David did. You declare what he decided. You do what he did. You decide what he decided. You declare what he declared. And then he said the Lord loves righteousness. And then in verse 7, the Bible says the godly shall see his face. In other words, the saved shall see the face of God. We'll see God someday. Now, you remember that Old Testament story about Moses? Over there in the Old Testament, Moses said to God, "Lord, I want to see your glory." And the Lord said, "All right, you get down here in the cleft of this rock and I'll pass before you. But Moses, I'm going to have to cover your eyes until I move by. And then when I move by, I'll allow you to see the afterglow of my glory. Because you see, no man can see the face of God and live." But then you get over there in the New Testament and you read things like this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Well, Preacher Mike, I'm not pure. Yes, you are if you're saved. I just told you. You have Christ's righteousness. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You say, well, I'm not pure in heart. Yeah, you are. In Jesus you are. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be. But when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about the saved, and it says, and they shall see His face. Preacher Mike, what's your point? My point is, when you feel like running away, don't. Don't do that. Just take joy in the fact that one day this old world will be over and we'll see Jesus and we'll be with Him, and all of the stress and all of the heartache and trouble of this old world will be over and we'll be with Him. So don't run away. Just run to God. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there, and just take hope in the fact that one day you're going to see Jesus. In our church over there in Fountain Inn, there was a good long while we were having babies left and right. And we laughed and said, we're going to build this church one way or the other, you know. But we even had to redo the nursery area. We're having babies. You take maybe there's a little young couple, and the precious young girl marries a sweet little boy. And in the process of time, she becomes pregnant. For 9 long months, she carries the child. And she's been waiting and waiting and waiting. And there are times when that precious little girl, heavy with a child, might just feel like getting away from it all the pain, all the discomfort. And then one day the birth occurs, and the doctor lays that little one in her arms, and she looks into the face of that little baby. And if you ask her, she'll tell you it was worth it all. Now let me tell you, friend, no matter what you go through in this life, one day when you get to glory, when you see Jesus, you're going to forget all that, and you're going to say, it's worth it all. Amen? It's worth it all. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You might be here tonight and you're going through a hard time. Maybe you have been tempted to chunk it and just run away, but I hope tonight you won't do that. I hope you'll run to the Lord. Trust Jesus for all you're worth. Hold on to Him and He'll get you through. And if you're lost and you don't know Christ, I hope that you'll pray and ask Him to come into your heart. If you need a closer walk with Jesus as a saved person, I hope you'll recommit your life to the Lord. If you need to move your membership, I pray that you'll come to do that tonight. But however God speaks to your heart in a moment, you come. If you need to just come for prayer, that'd be great too. Beautiful sight when people come to the altar to pray. You're invited to come. Father, thank you, Lord, for this psalm. It's a word that encourages us when we go through difficulty. And Lord, there may be somebody here tonight who needs this. And so help us, Lord, just to trust you. Hang on tight to Jesus as we live our lives day by day. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you got a hymnal close by, there's the number right there, number 489. We're going to stand and sing a verse or two of this hymn. I'll be here at the front. If you need to make a decision for Christ in some way and I can help you, you come and do what you need to do. If you want to come for prayer, you come for prayer and do that right now while we stand, while we sing.